Well, the second volume of Pope Benedict's study of the Lord Jesus just appeared. He wrote one about 3 years ago, and now this is volume two. The first one focused on the teaching and life of Jesus. This one is more on the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. But both books are prefaced by very penetrating introductions. They talk about the Pope's method of reading the Bible and the Pope's impatience with a one-sided use of the historical critical method and the need to move beyond it even while including it. Okay, what's the historical critical method? Well, the roots go way back into the 17th and 18th century. People like Spinoza, the philosopher, Reimarus and Strauss, two famous German scholars. It was picked up later in the 19th and early 20th centuries by Julius Wellhausen and by Albert Schweitzer and by Gerhard von Rath, many other Protestant German scholars. In 1943, Pope Pius XII published Divino Afflante Spiritu, which was a papal encyclical on the reading of the Bible, where he recommended that Catholics could use, in a mitigated way, the historical critical method. Because of that, a whole generation of Catholic critics emerged. So people like Joseph Fitzmyer and Raymond E. Brown and Roland Murphy and many others, who then used this method within the Catholic framework. Okay, what is it? What is the historical critical method? At the risk of reducing a complex and multivalent approach too much, I would say this. The historical critical method is trying to uncover the intention of the human authors of the biblical books within their historical framework as they address their particular audiences. So, looking at the book of the prophet Isaiah, the historical critic wants to know what the author of that book meant, what was in his mind, as he addressed the audience at his time and their concerns. Or let's say you look at the Gospel of Matthew. You want to know what was in Matthew's mind as he addressed the particular audience that he was addressing. That's why historical critics are very interested in history, the history of that time and place. They're very interested in literary forms. So what was the literary method used by the author to communicate? They're very interested in cultural anthropology and sociology. What was it like at that time? What were the concerns of people at a given period? So all of that contributes to the historical critical method. Now, Pope Benedict has been very clear throughout his career that there's something permanently valuable about this method, that it has yielded very great fruits in our understanding of the Scripture. I would say maybe the primary value of it is this. Christianity is not a mythological system. There are mythic elements within the Bible, but primarily the Bible is not mythic. It's historical. It claims that God has spoken and acted in very definite historical situations. God has addressed particular people at particular times. And so the historical critical method that roots us very much in history is a permanently valuable contribution. It also enables, I think, to scrape away certain maybe odd and excessive forms of interpretation that have crept in over the centuries. It gets us back to the bracing truth of what the biblical text meant at their time. Okay. All that's good, all that's permanently valuable. And the Catholic Church, at least from Divino Afflante Spiritu on, has affirmed the value of it. But Josef Ratzinger, for the past, 30 years or so, has been drawing attention to the danger of a one-sided use of the historical critical method. Here's, I think, his major problem. By focusing so much on the horizontal dimension, so I mean the dimension of this world, of history, sociology, culture, etc., it misses the vertical dimension. What I mean is, by focusing on the human author and his intentions, it can miss the divine author and his intentions. Because the claim of the great tradition is, the Bible is not just a collection of books written by human authors at particular times, it is also, in some mysterious sense, authored by God. Now, we don't have a naive sense of this, as though God simply is dictating words to robotic human agents. No, God works precisely through history and precisely through the psychologies and so on of the authors. Okay, that's true. Nevertheless, God is in some very real sense the author of the Scripture, which is why we can see, our tradition holds, great patterns and trajectories within the Bible that represent a unity of purpose. In other words, a danger of the historical critical method is it can leave us with a Bible that's just a congeries or a collection of disparate texts written at various times by various authors for various purposes, but that do not cohere as one. The claim of the tradition is they do cohere as one book because they're under the guidance, ultimately, of a divine author. Here's a second and related problem with the historical critical method. By focusing so much on history, on the time in which these books were written, it can lock them in time. So we found out a lot about the historical Isaiah, the author of the book of the prophet Isaiah. We know whom he addressed and why, what were his particular concerns way back when. The danger is, well, how about when I read it today? How about we proclaim it in church? Why would I bother with this ancient, distant text? A one-sided use of this method can preclude the possibility of reading the Bible for our time, that it has a transcendent meaning, ultimately grounded in God's purposes. So what's the answer? The answer, the Pope says, is a theological hermeneutic that has to go along with the historical critical approach. We don't eschew the historical critical. We don't leave it behind, but we put it in a broader framework of a theological interpretation that's very attentive to divine authorship and that sees the theological and spiritual tradition of the church not as a obscuring overlay, but as a clarifying interpretive lens. And so we read the Bible the way the church fathers read it. They go back to Isaiah, they go back to Jeremiah, go back to the Gospel of Matthew, but they would read it through the lens of a richly theological and spiritual imagination. I think Pope Benedict's two books, and there's a third one coming, are very good examples of exactly this very dense and integrated way of reading the sacred scriptures.